What I'm going to be sharing this morning relates to the Last Supper. It might sound very common, very well known, because we often have Holy Communion or commemorate the Last Supper. But it's something which we need to remember again and again. And there, maybe the truths will come to some of us in a very special way this morning. And in fact, many of those truths were hidden during a part of our history. And that's why I want to bring it out especially today. Maybe you've heard the expression, might is right. It's just a way of commenting on the kind of approach where if you shout loud enough for long enough, with enough force and power, people believe you and they accept what you say. And of course, if someone stands in front of you with a loaded rifle, then you just agree with him. Maybe nothing has happened in your mind or in your heart, but you agree with him. You say, yes, he's right, because he's the one that's in the position of power. Now, some Christians don't respond very well to that. Their strongest voice is what God says. And they read it, and they pray, and the Lord speaks to them, and they are convinced. And no shouting or rifles or knives will be able to turn them away from that which they are convinced of, because God himself has convinced them. That is what the Bible says, and they stand on that no matter what happens. We're going to be looking at an example of exactly that. Let's turn to God's word. Matthew chapter 26. We'll be reading two passages. This is the first one. Matthew 26, from verse 26 up to verse 30. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and, after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And we know the story. There at the Mount of Olives, later that night, Jesus was arrested. And through the night, he was on trial and spent many difficult hours. And then in the morning, he was charged and crucified. So the fulfillment of what he was doing before them came just some hours later. 1 Corinthians 11. Of course, we could read Mark and Luke and even some passages in John. We won't do that. 1 Corinthians 11 from verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We are still waiting for the coming, so we still commemorate the Last Supper, and we will continue doing it. The heresy. Of course, a heresy is, we are inclined to think of the English word hearsay when you think of the word heresy. But heresy is something which is not established. It's a false teaching. And to start with, we look at a heresy taught. It's the heresy of transubstantiation. Terrible word. Transubstantiation. And a few doctrines which were related to it, which I'm not going to go into detail about, but I'll just include them all in this one doctrine. It simply means a change of substance. And we'll come to it now. It was officially declared as a church biblical doctrine, which it was not, but in 1215, long before the Reformation, during the Middle Ages, and it seems to have some logic. If you just think about it, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body." So, well, exactly what he was saying was the truth. It was his body. So let's just picture it in front of us. It wasn't a little piece like this. It was probably, it was definitely unleavened bread because it was during the Passover. So there's no question about that. It had no yeast, so it wasn't hadn't risen. Probably some flat kind of bread, but Jesus took it. It was in front of him. He himself was there. He broke it, but then he said, "This is my body." And so the doctrine simply says that the bread changed. It was transformed. It was no longer now bread. It was now meat. It was now the body of Christ there in front of them. And the wine or grape juice was no longer, let's just use the word wine. I'm not saying that there was alcohol in it. Some are very, very strong on that point, saying there were definitely no alcohol in it. I'll just use the word wine, which is the normal word used in this context. He said, "This is..." He took the wine, the cup, and he said, "This is my blood." That's what Jesus said. Those were his words. "This is my blood." So the doctrine says, if Jesus said it, I believe it. It's the truth. After all, God can do anything. So we accept it like that. But now there are a few repercussions we could say to that. If you start there, where do you end? Now, the priest is no longer a pastor. He's a miracle worker. He gets elevated because what happens if we want to receive the same blessing that the disciples received, then when we commemorate the Last Supper, the bread must change into the body and the wine must change into the blood. And so there's a miracle that is done. And who does the miracle? Well, the important person that is standing up front, he's the one that does the miracle. He's the miracle worker, the great mighty man of God who's doing this great miracle. But not only that, we deal here with a real presence of Christ, the real presence of Christ every time we commemorate the Lord's Supper. We have the real presence right there. And it's quite appropriate even to worship the elements, because after all, we have Christ right there in the flesh before us. So it's appropriate to worship those elements. One also has to care about use these elements in a very, very special way. Treat them with great care. And so an obvious extension to the doctrine would be that it's not appropriate for the common people to touch it with their hands. I mean, if who knows what you've done with your hands, and now for you to touch the body of Christ would be completely inappropriate. So it's best that the priest comes and takes it and puts it on your tongue. And obviously it's much better if they make it very little, small little pieces which can just melt in your mouth so that you don't even have to chew or do anything like that. So it just melts in the mouth and you don't touch it at all. And of course it would be even worse if you took that wine, which is now the blood of Christ, and can you imagine if you spill it? So maybe the best is if we don't even allow the people to have any. Rather let the priest drink on everyone's behalf. And so that became part of the heresy. Let's remind ourselves, we're not teaching biblical doctrine now. But these are the complications that went ahead. Not only that, but in fact, Christ is being sacrificed again every time it's commemorated. And so some years later, that became part of the official doctrine as well, that the priest sacrifices Christ again when the Mass, or let's say the Lord's Supper, is commemorated. And to make it just more magical and mysterious, because it really is, there obviously must be some incense that is burnt so that you have this cloud of smoke, so that just for the sake of the atmosphere. So that's the heresy taught. It seems quite logical, doesn't it? This is my body, this is my blood, nothing wrong with that. We're looking at Scripture, taking it like that, and there we go with a doctrine, with a teaching. But the teaching is not, in fact, biblical. So secondly, we look at the heresy exposed. In our own minds, we're going to expose the heresy, expose the false teaching, using the Scriptures and using our logical thinking, the minds which the Lord has given to us. I'm sure even as you sit there, you can think of a few problems with the doctrine. You can think of a few biblical problems with transubstantiation, isn't it? I'm sure if you're nodding, you must be saying, yeah, I can think of a few. Well, let's just look at a few, apart from the fact that Jesus was standing there when he did it in his flesh and he's saying, this is my body, which already sounds strange. The first one I would mention is just that Jesus often used metaphors. He often used figurative language. That's not strange. So the fact that he said it on that occasion, we can assume there's a good chance that he was using a figure, a metaphor. I mean, Jesus said, destroy this temple and then I will raise it up in 3 days. Was he talking about a temple of stone? No, he wasn't. He was talking about his body. So already there's a metaphor. When Jesus said, I am the door, he wasn't a literal physical door. He was a door in a certain way. The way for sinners to reach God, to be reconciled with God. They come through through the door, through the way that God has made. That's the way we go, through the door. But Jesus wasn't a physical, literal door. That's a figure. A shepherd. I'm the shepherd. Well, yes, he was a shepherd of people, but we already know that there's a figure there. I'm the vine, he said. What does he mean by I'm the vine? There's a meaning. It means there's life in me, and if you're attached to me, then you receive that life. He was giving some teaching. So he said, I am the vine. Doesn't mean he's got literal leaves and branches. It's a figure. It's a metaphor. A second reason why we can say this heresy hasn't really got ground is that Jesus, looking to the future, he spoke of this fruit of the vine. We look in Matthew 26. After he had said, this is my blood, he said, now if he said, this is my blood, and it became blood, how do we deal with the next few words? I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine. That tells us that actually it hadn't changed. He's just said, this is my blood, and now he says, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine. So it remains the fruit of the vine. It remains the grape juice, the wine. Another reason why we can say that this is a heresy is what Paul writes. Paul said, we eat this bread when we commemorate. In 1 Corinthians 11, 24, he says, this is my body. Those are the words of Christ. He said, this is my body. And then in verse 25, in the same way, the wine, this is my blood. Verse 26, and then he turns to the future. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Quite obviously in those words we can see, but nothing has changed substance. There's no ground to that teaching. And then lastly, it would be very, very strange if Jesus, who so often quoted from the Old Testament, who actually said, I came to fulfill the law, if he went bang against the commandments. And one of the teachings in the Old Testament, one of the commands, was you shall not eat anything with the blood in it. You may not do that because I've given a special meaning, significance to the lifeblood which comes to the altar. And so it was forbidden. And the Jews knew that very, very well. It was a typical ritual which they would obey. They might disobey other things, but that they would keep to. And wouldn't it be very strange if Jesus actually commanded them and commanded us to do so? So I think we've got enough reason here to say transubstantiation is false. It's not true. But we're making a big thing of this, and there's reason for that. I'll come to why we're doing it. Thirdly, the heresy resisted. The heresy was resisted. Fortunately, through God's grace and the Reformation, one of the things of the Reformation was that the Bible was translated into a number of languages and a focus came on the Scriptures and the value of the Scriptures as being God's Word. Not just the voice of church leaders, but the Scriptures. And so, in the wake of the Reformation, more and more people got the Word of God in their hands. More and more people had the Scriptures. And so they could see for themselves what it says here. They could read, and they could, in their hearts at least, they could challenge what had been said by church leaders. And so some of them were courageous enough to take their stand and say, no, it's not true. Here is the truth. And some church leaders, some pastors would do that. They would teach the people the truth. One of the people that we probably know about is Jan Hus. And he said, no, this thing that only the priest must drink, that can't be right. Jesus said, drink from it, all of you. And so he said, no, no, he and the people that he was leading, we will also drink of the wine when we commemorate the Lord's Supper. And people didn't like that at all. In fact, he was killed for that, because he held that teaching. But I'm going to focus on two people. In 1555, I think most of us know that that was shortly after the Reformation. In 1555, two godly preachers, Pastor Latimer and Pastor Ridley, their lives were examples to the flock, to the Christians. The way they treated Scripture, the way they studied Scripture, the way they prayed, the seriousness of their walk with the Lord, how careful they were not to sin, the way they loved their people and served their people. They were examples of godly preachers of the time, Latimer and Ridley. And they did not believe in transubstantiation. They believed Jesus had given us a very simple sacrament so that we could remember regularly the death and resurrection of Christ. And they believed it was a symbol and so on. And they held to that. And they were caught, they were arrested. You do not believe transubstantiation, that doctrine. And they were told to recant. Those are the words we use, recant. To turn away from their denial of what the church had said. And they said, we can't recant. We must hold to it. We stick to the truth. And they were treated very badly. And after some time, the day was set where they had to be put to death because they did not follow the doctrine which they were taught. And so the day came, and both of them were chained to the same pole. They were chained to a pole, Latimer on the one side and Ridley on the other side, and firewood at their feet. And they were set alight. They were burnt alive on that day. On the one side, Latimer, his torture went on for just a short while because the flames went up and it didn't take long before he died. Poor Pastor Ridley. The flames were just at his feet and they carried on burning. They burnt his feet off. They burnt his lower legs off, and his shirt was still, hadn't even caught fire yet. And he took a long time to die. It was agony for quite some time. The people watching it were moved by this man who had been was being burnt because of his belief. Now we need to ask the question, why? Why did they suffer so much for something small? We could say something small. Just those words, a little misinterpretation of Scripture. How could we make a big thing of it? Well, let's put it this way. If you want to hide something, there are different things you can do. Let's say I've got a present here which I want to give to somebody tomorrow on a special occasion. I've got it in front of me on the table. And that person that I want to give it to walks in. What do I do? Well, there are a few tactics. The one tactic is to say, look at those birds on the branch there. And so that the person just looks somewhere else, isn't it? To distract attention to something else. That's one way. And then while they're busy looking, of course, quickly do something. The other way is to take my jacket off and just put it here while we carry on. And the jacket can cover it, isn't it? So I distract attention, or I cover Now that's exactly what transubstantiation did to some very, very central precious truths. It distracted attention and it covered. And that's what has happened. The word remembrance is definitely one clue to tell us that we mustn't hide this thing. There's something precious there which we mustn't hide. We mustn't distract from. So finally, we want to just look at those truths. What are the truths that are, even today, worth dying for, worth suffering for? What are these truths that were so important to these men? I'm sure you've gone through these a number of times, but let's look at them. I'm going to mention four. The first one is simply this. Jesus' body was broken. Broken. And his blood was shed. And that is stated every time we go through that doctrine. Every time we look at those words, the words of our Lord, we remember his body was broken, his blood was shed. Now, one obvious point there is we need to remember. We need to think about the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Our minds can go back. We can picture it in a way. Doesn't mean we must make films about it and so on necessarily. But we certainly need to think of the suffering of Jesus Christ. What does it mean his body was broken? His blood was shed? Well, that's exactly what happened, isn't it? When Jesus was whipped, when his skin was broken, the great suffering was there, and we need to think about that. Our minds need to go to it. When I'm having, I don't know about you, but if I'm taking Holy Communion and I bite that bread, it helps me. It helps me remember his suffering that he went through. The crown of thorns, the nails through the hands, the nails through the feet, the terrible suffering on the wood of the cross, all these things. We think of the suffering. The second thing which we look at, and the truth which mustn't be hidden, is it was for the disciples. In Matthew 26, he says, poured out for many. Not for him, for many. And in 1 Corinthians 11, this is my body which is for you, speaking to his followers, his disciples. It was for you. Not for me, not for my father, for you. Okay, it was for his father, but it was for you. And taking part in that Holy Communion, we remember that this, which Jesus did, was for me if I'm a disciple of Jesus. If I've been saved, it's for me. And I can only appreciate it so much. It must only be, there must be a great love response from my side when I remember, when I think about that, this was done for me. The third thing is, again, that word remembrance. It happens. It comes out twice in 1 Corinthians 11. Do this in remembrance of me, verse 24. Verse 25 at the end, in remembrance of me. Now, we usually remember something if it was a once-off event. And that's exactly what this is. So what we do is we remember a once-off event. And what an event it was. I don't think there's another day in history that we can say that day was more significant. Nowhere. The crucifixion and resurrection is the center point of salvation history. It's the climax. It's the day we look back to. We don't year by year by year, as in the Old Testament times, go to another sacrifice again and again and again. We remember one very special once-off event where Jesus once and for all paid the price for sin. And then finally, and this is also important, the disciple eats and drinks. Everyone took part. It was good that Jan Hus, some people say John and others say Jan, but anyway, it doesn't matter. Why he insisted that his people must also drink. There's personal identification with Christ on the cross. It's saying, Lord, I'm not a spectator when I take part in Holy Communion. I'm not sitting there on the pavilion watching a mighty man turning around, bowing, doing a little cross and doing this and that and doing the miracles and speaking. I'm not looking at a hero in front of me. I'm personally involved in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When I eat, I say, but my sin was on that cross where Jesus suffered. I'm part of the reason for him suffering and dying. My lies, my selfishness, that thing I stole, that deception there, that arrogance, boasting, everything that I did, which was sinful and evil in God's eyes, it was for me that he suffered and died. And it's forgiveness that comes to me, and it's everlasting life which comes to me personally. I'm one of it, one with him. And I can say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. There's a personal transaction. And that is part, it's a faith strengthening. And it's a strengthening of commitment. He did that for me. I will live for him. So these truths are worth dying for. They are the center of everything for a Christian. So just in closing, I'm personally very grateful for the Reformation, for taking that blanket off these wonderful truths, these crucial truths, taking away the distraction and restoring a very simple meal. In the Zulu, if I'm not mistaken, the word for Holy Communion is the eating mat. It brings it down to our homes. It makes it something that is simple, not something huge and major sacrifice and whatever. It's a simple act to remember the greatest truths that there are. Next time you hear the words, this is my body, this is my blood, remember the precious truths that they are part of it, and don't let it be covered. And make sure that you individually have identified with it in your life, and that it's just forgiveness that comes to you personally. Amen. Let's bow. Lord, we thank you very much for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you gave your Son, and he gave himself to such torture, suffering, for those he came to save. And Lord, we thank you very much even for the sacrament of Holy Communion, Thank you, Lord, for the precious truths that you restored to us through people, through Christians of the past, that we have it today. And Lord, I pray that it will mean much to each of us here. If anyone here is unsaved, oh Lord, we pray yet again, would you do that once-off event, that special regeneration and salvation work in their life. And Lord, to those who have already received, we pray that you would increase our love for you, our appreciation and our commitment to you because of these precious truths. We pray it in the name of your Son Jesus. Amen.